Getting ready. And you're getting ready for what? Getting ready for what? Well, let me throw this out at you. In our responsive reading together from the Gospel of Isaiah, one of the favorite turns of phrase that's repeated again and again, talking about that future time when God comes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Swords into plowshares? You can see the image. Take the sword, bat it all down, use it to plow up your ground. Can you imagine a day? Can you prepare for a day when people really would turn their weapons into farm tools? It's an interesting idea, particularly for those of us who just finished the book study on food, faith, and farming. Here we have this farming metaphor again. Something like this did happen once back in Washington, D.C. in the mid-1990s. There was a woman, an artist, named Esther Augsburger, who was also a Mennonite, a peace activist. She and her son worked 2.5 years on a project with the Metro Police Department. This is for Jerry. And they, together with the Metro Police Department, built a huge sculpture entitled Guns into Plowshares. 3,000 handguns were welded together to form a 16-foot steel plow blade. And these guns had either been confiscated by criminals or donated as part of a kind of a citywide project back in the 90s for curbing gun violence. 3,000 handguns. You can go online and see it. It's an amazing thing. 4-ton sculpture. 4 tons. And it sat in the Judiciary Square right in downtown Washington, D.C. And that simple plow had this prophetic hope. You know, one day, God will get his way. In God's society, gunpowder will, you know, be turned into grain to feed the hungry. And nations will be infected with love for each other. And armies will develop amnesia and forget how to fight. Esther Augsburger, the artist, stood in the long line of what we would call prophets. People who hope for what they can't see. And that's what Isaiah was doing. He could only point and hope and pray and encourage. So you have to wonder, does it make a difference? Did it make a difference? Did this 4-ton sculpture make a difference? These guns into plowshares. Well, actually it did for a little while. The gang members did gather around and they kind of remarked on this sculpture and they talked about making peace, but they soon walked away from the effort. They were unable to let go of their grudges. They were unable to seek peace. And what's ironic about this is that the sculpture is now in a storage site outside the city behind a barbed wire fence because, of course, they redid Judiciary, the downtown. They redid Judiciary Square and they put a fountain there instead. I guess they thought it was more inspiring. So I guess it takes a little bit more than a sculpture to change lives. You know, let's be honest. I don't think any of us are really all that serious about God's call to peace, really. I mean, we're not all that serious about a lot of things that God calls us to be about. Forgiveness, justice, feeding the hungry. I mean, I'm sitting right with you when I say, you know, isn't there a part of us that does enough, just enough, so that our conscience will fall back to sleep, just enough so we can feel good, and then we can go on about our lives. You know, we can get back to consuming and buying and indulging and, you know, getting more. There's a part of all of us that we just sometimes do enough so that God will just leave us alone. And that's why we need this first Sunday in Advent. This is called your wake-up call. If you had to title this Sunday as anything in your life, it's the wake-up call Sunday. It's the time when God wants our hearts to yearn for what he wants. He wants our hearts to ache for what he aches for real peace, real forgiveness, real justice. And the only way to do that is to really pay attention to our lives and really pay attention for his return and really take that seriously. To really be present to our own lives. And I've talked about that before. I think sometimes we get so in the motion and we get so busy with whatever those tasks are, we forget to live. We think we'll get back to our life when we're done being busy. I don't know how many of you recall the classic play Our Town, Thornton Wilder's Our Town. There is a scene in there, which I wish I could put up on the wall for you, but you'll have to use your imagination. There's a young woman in the play, Emily. She dies at the age of 26. And in the play, is able to ask, it's quite a wild play, in the play, asks the stage manager, can she go back and visit with her family for a day? And the stage manager grants her wish, even though she has died in the play, and says, okay, you can go back and visit with your family for a day, but I warn you, choose the least important day of your life. Think about that. He says, choose the least important day of your life, and that will be important enough. So what does she do? Does she choose the least important day? No. She chooses her 12th birthday. So she goes back in time, shows up for her own 12th birthday, only to find that her father is preoccupied with the business, that her mother is preoccupied with the kitchen and getting things ready. And in the play, Emily's kind of jumping around and saying, hello, hello, don't you remember me? It's my birthday. And this is what she says. Oh, Mama, just look at me for 1 minute as though you really saw me. Mama, 14 years I have been dead. Hello. And she is just frantic and distraught. She goes back to her 12th birthday, and everybody is too busy. And they don't know what they're missing, literally. And she says this. We don't have time to look at one another. Goodbye, world. Goodbye, Mama and Papa. Oh, Earth, you are too wonderful for anybody to realize you. Do any human beings ever realize life while they live it every minute? It's one of those scenes that makes your heart stop. Do you realize the life you're living the minute you live it? No, not usually. Usually we're thinking three or four different things at a time. I'm the queen of multitaskers. I know that. You've seen me. Who can just read when you can walk and read? Who can just walk when you can read and walk? I mean, I'm the queen of multitaskers. I'm talking to myself here. But to be present, I want to share with you something that I hope will be a good tool for you these next 4 weeks of getting ready for Christmas. It's something that I learned, or was initially brought to my attention way back in college, and it's been one of my life works, to really learn what this really means. And that is to learn the difference between what is urgent and what is important. You know, the difference between what is urgent and what is important. And it came, believe it or not, from the best tract I ever read, and I have to give kudos to Earl here, because he makes us save all the little tracts. You know, does anybody even know what a tract is? Ah, see, this shows how old I am. Back in the old days, like before computers and stuff, when you wanted to share Jesus with somebody, you gave them like a piece of paper. Something they could hold in their hand, Pixie laughing. And you'd go back and you'd look at it later, and you'd read it. It was called a tract, T-R-A-C-T, tract. This one is slightly larger than a tract. This would actually qualify as a booklet. But you'd give those out too. Do you recognize this?
Charles Hummel,
University Press. Ooh, from the right old year of 1967. Some things are worth keeping. It's called Tyranny of the Urgent. It's one of my stock phrases. Tyranny of the urgent. And Charles Hummel says this, you know, when we stop to look at our lives, we realize that the problem in our lives is a lot deeper than we think. It's not just that we don't have enough time in our lives, and you're going to feel that pressure in the next few weeks. But it goes a lot more than that, to the issue of how we set priorities and how we decide what's urgent and what is important. Hard work doesn't doesn't hurt us, by the way. Hard work has never hurt anybody. We all know what it's like to go for long hours, totally involved in an important task. The resulting weariness is matched by a kind of sense of achievement. You know, I did that, and that was good. You know? It's not hard work that hurts us and exhausts us, but it's doubt and misgiving that produce anxiety. When we look back over what we've done, and we realize we have failed to do the really important things. When we fail to do what's really important, when we have been taken and allowed other people to set our agendas for us, when we confess, quite apart from any sins, that classic phrase, we have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. It's classic. The danger is only that the urgent things crowd out the important things. And we wonder, is there any escape from living like that? This feeling of being rushed, this feeling of anxiety, this feeling of not having enough time, this spirit of Christmas. Did you know that the spirit of Christmas is now defined by a lot of people as anxiety and feeling rushed? That's the spirit of Christmas. Oh, no, no, no. So how do we escape from that? How do we really, not like these women, feel anxious? But how do we really engage with our lives? And how do we really not have to be ruled by that feeling of things not being done and the anxiety that comes with it? The secret is really in the life of Jesus and how he lived his life. I know it sounds simplistic, but nothing I say is ever terribly complicated. It's just hard to commit to. Jesus prayerfully waited for his Father's instructions and for the strength to follow them. Jesus didn't have like this hugely divine blueprint already in his head. If you notice, he went and he prayed with the Father. He removed himself from his group. He spent time alone with God. He lived a life of prayer. That's how he knew what to do. And by this means, he warded off the urgent and he accomplished the important. Classic example of this is when Lazarus dies and his disciples say, come, 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 come. And he says, no, I need to wait. And he delays going. He resists all the urgency in everybody and the anxiety in everybody and says, no, I'm going to do what's really important, which is allows him to release Lazarus from the dead. He could do that because he was connected with the Father. That's why he prayed a lot. He needed God's guidance to order his steps and ward off against burnout. Can you imagine what Jesus would have been like if he had just run from one crisis to another? You know, he was always surrounded by needs, and worse than that, needs that he really could have fixed. How did he not burn out? How did he not go crazy? Because of his prayer life with God, and his reconnecting to God again and again and again. And how can we as human beings expect to do any less? I mean, how do you think we could even survive by doing any less? That waiting on God, that connecting with God, freed him from the tyranny of the urgent, gave him a sense of direction, helped him to set a pace, a steady pace that he could live with, and to do what God assigned him to do. So if you remember, at the end of his life, the night before he died, do you remember one of these phrases? We don't often talk about it. On the last night, he said, I have finished the work you gave me to do. It's part of the prayer in John. I have finished the work you gave me to do. And the only reason he could say that was because of his life in God. And he dared not scrimp on that interior, that inner life. We fall into danger when we act as if today is like any other day. I encourage you in the next month not to live kind of not present life. If you're casual with today, what makes you think you'll be careful with the rest of your life? For example, if you're selfish today, what makes you think you won't be selfish as a lifetime? What you do today does matter. In our family, we talk about intentional skiing. You know, you don't just go out and ski, you're intentional about it. I would say the same thing is true about life. Intentional living. Being present. And as Jesus' final attempt here to shake everybody up, in the Gospel of Matthew, the story for today, he's trying to shake us up and wake us up. Jesus paints this awful, awful picture. There you are, asleep in your bed, and you wake up, and there's somebody in your bedroom. an intruder in your bedroom. I mean, is that terrifying or what? We kind of breeze over that, but you've all watched enough bad late-night television, right? You wake up, you sense there's somebody in your room, and guess what? There is. If the owner of the house had known what part of the night the thief would come, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house get broken into. Jesus said, pay attention! Stay awake! I am coming. Don't pretend I'm not. And this happens to even folks whom we consider great saints. Everybody has to make this decision to live a present life or not. There's a wonderful story about Martin Luther King Jr. And I'll finish with this. When Martin Luther King Jr. was 27 years old, living in Alabama, his phone rang one night. Can you imagine what was on the other end of his phone? A threat. A death threat. Death threat went something like this. We're tired of you and your mess. And if you aren't out of this house in 3 days, we're going to blow your brains out and blow up your house. Okay? He got those more than once. But on that particular night, Martin Luther King writes about that night. And he says, years later, he remembers the weariness of comparing the lovely smile of his newborn daughter with the prospect of her getting killed and blown up in the house. And he recognizes that in that moment, he's got to make some choices about his life and about where his life is headed. And his parents weren't around, so he gets down. He realizes he gets down on his knees, and he prays. And he says this, I had to know God for myself. I bowed my head. I will never forget it. I prayed, and I discovered then that religion had to become real to me. He was 27 years old. And already a rising star. And he had to make his faith his own and get on his knees and pray to God. And he prayed all that long night. And the word that came to him from the Lord was this. He said, I could hear a voice saying, stand up for peace, stand up for truth. And that's what he did. And you know the rest of the story. In one sense, did not have a happy ending. But he lived an intentional life. He lived a life fully present to what God was calling him to do. And we have to then say, by faith, that when he left this earth, his job was done. Because he listened. Was he perfect? No. God has never used perfect people, except for Jesus. He doesn't have any perfect people to work with. He just has you and me. So don't worry about that, okay? But he lived an intentional life. Some people say the worst sin in life is prayerlessness, a lack of prayer. Because when we don't pray, we're basically saying we think we can do it on our own, and we can be self-sufficient. So prayerful waiting, I'm going to give you a final image. Prayerful waiting on God and connecting to God again and again in prayer. I thought of it this weekend at Thanksgiving. It's a little bit like football. Here's my football analogy attempt. Are you ready? The only way to play football that I can figure out is what they call the timeout. You know how it's going to go for it. Have you noticed how many timeouts they take in football? I was astounded to realize they only actually play for 60 minutes. Right? But every time you turn around, they're going to commercial. And why are they going to commercial? Because the people on the field have stopped playing. Right? Do you think that any of those big games, that when they go to commercial, there's still something happening on the field? No. They have stopped playing. And why have they stopped playing? Because they need to rest sometimes, and they need to get instructions, right? They need to go talk about what the next play is. They need to get instructions. And have you ever noticed that when you get to the last quarter of the football game, how long it takes to finish the blank game? Right? How long is the last quarter? 15 minutes. How long does it take to play 15 minutes of football? Just throw out a number. Yeah, I swear, it's an hour. For me, for those of us who are not huge, huge football fans, it takes forever. The closer you get to the end, the more timeouts you take. right? Tell me if this is not true. I dare you. I see no takers. Why? Because the end of the game is really important. And the end of the game, you're getting really tired, and you've got these timeouts, and you might as well use them, and you saved them all up. Prayers like those timeouts. I just want to kind of bring that home to you as a visual. Prayer is like taking those timeouts in football. When it gets craziest, that's when we really need to take time out, wait on the coach, before jumping back into the play and getting our butts kicked. Excuse me now. But isn't it true? And it's when our lives get the busiest and the craziest that we're the least likely to stop. The least likely to slow down. And when we do that, it really, really messes with our lives. Because then we start thinking that we're the important player in our lives. That we're the most important thing. And we gotta keep it going. And we gotta keep it ratcheted up. Because if we don't, you know, the whole thing's gonna fall apart. And frankly, please don't be offended. You're not the most important player on the field, even in your own life. It's God. And when we start zooming off in our own directions, it's like, and we did see this in football. I forget what game it was this week. Oh my goodness, there were so many. I saw so many little tidbits of games. Somebody said, at one point, the commentators were saying, oh, the defense read the offense wrong. They're lined up all wrong. And the offense scored, you know. And the guys on the commentators were like, what was the defense doing? They read it all wrong, you know. And I'm like, I don't get it. You know, a bunch of guys will pass at each other. Whoever gets the ball keeps running. I don't know. But they had it, you know, they had to look at it as experts and realize that something was very wrong. And don't you know, it was prophetic. We have to take that time out, or we're going to read the situation all wrong. We're going to get it. And I do encourage you in this week, and particularly, you know, even if, you know, you let that alarm go off, you know, give yourself a minute and a half even, just to orient yourself to the day. You know, a general, you know, gets his battle troops in order, like, at the beginning of the battle, not halfway through. So there really is something about starting the day off well with the Lord. And some of you are morning people, and I'm not particularly a huge morning person myself, but there's something about starting well. Starting well. I encourage you to do that. The busier you get, the more you're going to need this. Or you will become like the fanatic who, when unsure of his direction, simply doubles his speed. Let that be a warning to you. I want to invite you to join me in rejecting that tyranny of the urgent in these next few weeks. And remember that you will fail at times, and there will be this inner compulsion to, when in doubt, just go faster. But I encourage you to take those time out and to pay attention to what the Lord is doing. I have two kind of things, just practical things to offer you. There are a bunch of Advent booklets, little booklets on the back. Actually, they look kind of small like this, that I've accumulated over the years that will give you a little prayer or a little thought for every day starting on December 1st, which is Wednesday, going through the 25th. If one of those is helpful, just take it. I don't need it back. Just take it and enjoy it through the month of Advent. There's also, those of you who have any kids, there's some packets there. Some green trees that have like little stickers and stuff. Not most of you are kind of beyond the sticker life. But. And then the other thing is, there is a sign-up sheet on the back table. If you would like to be part of the Advent email list, I will email to you each day a thought for the day. Wait for some of us to covenant together, to pray together. I may have to sometimes give you two in a day if I don't think I'm going to be near my computer. But if you would like to just be a part of that as an experiment for this month, starting on December 1st, go ahead and sign up, and I'll add you to that. Do you choose to join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you for this time apart, to step away and to remember what's really important. You, your love, your hope, your peace, your promise. Not that our lives would be easy, not that everything would always go the way it's supposed to in our minds, but that to know that you are for us and with us, and that you hold us together when everything seems to fall apart. So God, we want to connect with that strength within you, with that love within you. with that joy within you. So keep calling us up short, Lord. Keep reminding us about what's important, not just what's in front of our face and urgent. Let us not be like, you know, ambulance drivers, you know, running from wreck to wreck. But Lord, may we really order our steps in you and in your word during this holiday time. Lord, we remember those who are in great struggle during this time. Folks who are lonely, particularly those who are grieving, and we lift up to you Ronnie and Pete's family today. We think of those who are struggling with health, so many who are struggling with cancer and other really, really serious illnesses. And we lift up before you again Donna and my dad and Wendy's dad, Judy and Karen. We lift up to you those with serious illness and those who are need your special touch. And we lift up to you Scott and Ron and Donovan. And of course, for those who are serving around the world and who are separated from their families these holidays, and for those soldiers who have returned home but have not returned home well, we lift them up to you in prayer as well. God, may it be true that our swords would become plowshares and that in your time all things would come to you. So we pray for your kingdom to come, and we join our hearts together as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Amen. You will be happy to know that one of the great Advent hymns is one that you do know very well. Joy in the World, 180.